And we are in the book of Joshua. And so we'll be going to Joshua chapter 10 this morning. And the name of our sermon is Praying for the Impossible. Praying for the Impossible. And I want to share with you some stories about God doing the impossible this morning. As you know, the name of our series is Step Up and Step Out. Right? Joshua is stepping up and he's stepping out in faith. How many of you, and you don't necessarily have to put up your hand, but I want you to think about how many of you thought because of a past mistake, it would disqualify you for future plans. You know, I made that mistake, the road is closed, it's a dead end. I can't go down that way because of the mistakes that I've made. And I think many of us in our lives feel like that at times, where we look at our past failures and our past fallings, and we think that it disqualifies us. So many times we think we are not worthy to be used by God. And guess what? You're right. We're not worthy, because it's not about that. But Jesus came and he made us worthy, not by our works, but we are redeemed only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now we enter in a time in the book of Joshua where the people of God mess up, all right? Let me kind of paint the picture for you. The Gibeonites come in and it's like a drama. They should have won an Academy Award. Because they come in and they have beat up, ragged clothes. Their wine bottles they've got so crusty and that they broke open. They pull out their bread and it looks at least 3 years old. And it's crusty and it's dried out. And they said, "We have heard of your great fame. We have." And they begin kind of laying it on like real thick butter on bread. "We have heard of your great, you are so amazing. Your God is so amazing. We've come from a far, far off land. We come from far, far away." Kind of like May the 4th be with you, May 4th, 2018. We come from a land far, far away. But they're not from another galaxy, are they? They are actually the next camp over. But Joshua and all of his excitement of these people, wow, they don't even want to fight us. They're throwing up white flags, and they're not even from Canaan, and they heard of us. So they don't consult the Lord. They don't ask God, "God, is this what you want us to do?" And so they say, "All right, we're going to make a peace treaty with you, and we're going to make an agreement with you." And they do this. They do this peace treaty. And then they find out, guess what? They're your next door neighbors. And you were supposed to take over that land. That was supposed to be now your new country. But you've made a peace treaty. And they are people here that... And you may be a person here that thinks because of the decisions you made in your life, man, you shouldn't have befriended those Gibeonites. You shouldn't have went down that road. And guess what? You're right. You shouldn't have. But does that disqualify you for what God has for you? And the answer is no. The answer is no. And you know what I really find interesting about this passage is that this passage talks about how Joshua, once he made that promise, he kept it. He was a man of integrity. And the people of God walked in integrity. This week, we homeschool our kids, and this proverb came up in Dylan's lesson. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." And so I'm explaining to my son, "Listen, Dylan, let's talk about integrity, and what does that mean, and what does it mean that when you have integrity, you're walking securely. And I started explaining this, and I kind of gave him the picture of a building, that when a building is made with integrity, even though it gets shaken, when it's founded on a good foundation and every block is built up well, that even when it gets shaken, it won't fall down. That building is built with integrity. Can you say integrity? And he says, integrity. But when we take shortcuts, right? When we cut corners, when we don't do what we say we're going to do, then, and we break our oaths and we swear falsely, our path is no longer secure and the building can fall apart. It can topple down when things shake us in our lives. If we don't have that integrity that builds us up and keeps us strong. And so, and maybe I didn't go that lavish with him, but I'm going that lavish with you, okay? And so, again, I want you guys to get this here, that Joshua honors the treaty even though he knows he was deceived. Later on, interesting point, King Saul will break the treaty that Joshua has signed, and he attacks the Gibeonites. That's kind of like, hey, we've been friends for a long time. Boom! Okay, you never saw that coming. That's what King Saul does to the Gibeonites. And when David asked the Lord about the famine that he was going through in 2 Samuel, God answers him, it's on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. Isn't that deep and kind of wild? I mean, because of his actions of putting the Gibeonites to death, David has to deal with the last leader's repercussions. He didn't do it. It was King Saul that did it. But because of his past leadership and the choices he made that lacked integrity, he had to deal with a famine in the land. Because King Saul didn't keep the Israelites' word for a treaty. That's how powerful integrity is. That's how strong integrity is. That's how much it means to keep our word and to be men and women of integrity. Because we want to build that house strong. So that when we do get shaken, it won't topple over. It won't topple over. As I stated last week, sin doesn't just affect you. It can affect your kids and it can affect your grandkids. Here today, I want to talk about honor and integrity and believing God for the impossible. I want you to know that although I've sinned and you've sinned and there are repercussions for that, God wants us to continue to stay on mission for his purpose and his plans for your life. And what you thought maybe you're not going to be able to do in the future, because we serve an impossible working God, we don't have to put those limits on him. Because he will use us, even as broken vessels. God can even bless your mistakes. He can do the impossible. And God does something here that we're still trying to figure out scientifically. He makes the sun stand still in the sky. He keeps it daylight for hours later than it should. We're not in Alaska, okay? We're in the Middle East here in this setting, right? But the sun stays out for a much longer time this day when Joshua prays. And so we're going to look at that passage today. Five kings hear that Gibeonites had surrendered to Joshua and the Israelites, and you think that that would be a good thing for Joshua. Hey, did you hear these guys surrendered? It enraged these five kings. And the five kings said, guess what? We're not going to go over and hurt Joshua. We're going to go over and we're going to hurt the Gibeonites. We're going to destroy them. You're going to act in peace. You're going to surrender. You're going to throw up the white flag. Guess what? We're coming after you. You are the weakest link. Goodbye. Okay? A little old reference there, okay? But they target these Gibeonites. And you know what? You know what's interesting? Joshua could have sat back. And you know how sometimes we over-spiritualize as Christians? And we go, you know what? Maybe that's God blessing my mistake. Maybe God's using my enemies to take out the people that just tricked me. They lied to me. They deceived me. And maybe they're just getting what they deserve. Those liars. Joshua doesn't do that. He said, God, it's not about what they did to me. It's about my promise that I not only made to them, but I made to you. And so I'm going to go out with my men, and we're going to fight, and we're going to protect these guys. And although we're outnumbered, we've been outnumbered before. Although we're outgunned, if you will, we've been outgunned before. And so we're going to trust the mighty hand of God that you're going to be with me. And so he rallies the troops. What does Joshua 10 say? Let's jump right into it. Again, this is kind of an image of broken promises. I don't always follow my PowerPoint to the T here. But Joshua 10 says, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, don't relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. Joshua responded with action. In essence, saying, we're keeping our word. We're keeping our word. I don't care if they deceived us. I don't care if they lied to us. I don't care what they've done to us. We said we'd do this, so we're going to do it. That's something me and you can apply to our lives, isn't it? Even when it's hard. It's called swearing to your own hurt. It means when I've said I'm going to do something, I believe that God will honor me when I keep my word. And although it may be hard, guess what? There are times when you're working at your job and they're going to ask you to cut corners. But really, this is a treaty between you and God. And even though they want you to cut corners, guess what? They'll be found out someday. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon and for the rest of their lives. No. They will be found out. They will be found out. It's not about them. Guess what? When we enter the pearly gates, when we go to heaven and we're standing before our heavenly Father, it's not going to be about what this guy or that guy did to hurt me. It's going to be about if I have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's going to be about if I've made a commitment to follow him and I've lived a life in light of that salvation that says I'm committed. I'm yours and you're mine and we're together. Right? It's not going to be about who hurt me in the past or who lied to me or who did wrong to me. So here we have Joshua, and he's going to this army, and the Lord says, right? Joshua already goes down. Notice that Joshua is not in the decision-making time period. He's not like, should I? Shouldn't I? Oh, I don't know. God, what do you say? He had already assembled his men. He's already going with his mighty men of valor. He's already taken the people, that all of the people for war with him. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came up upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. You want God to do a miracle? My question is, are you willing to march all night? Are you willing to put some blood and sweat and tears into your faith? Because we want God to show up, but are we willing to take the leaps of faith? Are we willing to march all night so that God will open up a wide door? So it says that he marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. We got to go to Azekah. That was pretty sweet. But it doesn't end there. It would be cool if it was here because God threw them into a panic. But that's not all God does. Look at this. And as they fled before Israel, that while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. We've seen some pretty big hailstones in Mitchell, right? You ever watch those YouTube videos, too, of like how big hailstones can get? They can get pretty huge. And I want you to know that when you do what's right, and you listen to the Holy Spirit, He is going to fight for you. He's going to fight for you. He will honor your integrity. He will lift you up even through the odds that seem against you. And God will even use the weather to fight for you. He will use this amazing weather phenomenon where the storm clouds come in and they're launching down on the men that are not part of the camp of Israel. And God will fight for you. This doesn't look like a battle that Joshua would win, but yet see how God intervenes with the weather. Large hail. I'm reminded of a pivotal battle with George Washington after we declared declaration from Britain. At the time, George Washington was a general, and George Washington, he prays, and God sends some awesome stuff that takes place. This is out on Long Island, and I'm going to read an excerpt from history. When the war for independence began, Washington was selected as a general of the Army of the United States. The day after he took charge, he issued orders requiring all officers and soldiers, I love how they talk back then, listen to this, all officers and soldiers not engaged in actual duty to attend divine services to implore blessings of heaven upon the means used for their safety and defense. We don't even talk like that anymore. But it's just an awesome quote from him. All officers and soldiers not engaged in actual duty to attend divine services to implore blessings of heaven upon the means used for their safety and defense. Shortly after signing the Declaration of Independence, the blessing of heaven and providential protection of God was manifest upon the colonial army. How? During fighting on Long Island, or as they say in New York, Long Island, okay, British General Howe and his 32,000 men, well-trained troops, had inflicted heavy losses on Washington's army, but had not succeeded in capturing or destroying it. General Howe then prepared to attack, they say, numbers between 8,000 and 9,000 American troops on Brooklyn Heights. And the British Army had Washington's army surrounded in a great semicircle with their backs to the mile-wide East River. And here we see the first amazing event for General Howe remained in his position for 2 days and didn't attack. Why didn't he attack? We don't know. Okay? Had he attacked, victory would have been certain for the superior British, and you'd probably be speaking with an accent right now versus talking like you do normally, all right? Okay? And so Washington, greatly outnumbered, realized to fight would mean defeat and the likely end of the war. Surrender was unthinkable to Washington. To retreat was the only thing to do, but how? How? The British completely blocked any route on land, which left only the wide East River. The American army could have easily been surrounded by the British, but providential adverse weather conditions kept British ships from sailing up the East River. God was intervening with weather phenomenon to keep our troops from being destroyed or completely surrendering. As a result, the American army was able to make an attempt to escape. To make sure the British did not discover their retreat, Washington set out to evacuate his army in great secrecy. He set orders for every rowboat, sailboat, and seagoing vessel to be collected in the area. At 8 p.m. on the night of August 29, 1776, the evacuation of the troops commenced. Heavy rain was falling as the evacuation began, and the adverse winds, which hindered the British ships, continued. In this weather, the sailboats were of little use, and only few rowboats were employed in the retreat. At this rate, evacuation seemed impossible. But at 11 p.m., the northeast wind, which had raged for 3 days, stopped. Okay, I don't study numbers, okay? But it's interesting that, come on, somebody, after 3 days, right? After 3 days, it stops. And the water became so calm that the boats could be loaded. At 11 o'clock at night, it's completely dark. Loaded with the extra weight, a gentle breeze arose from the south and southwest, which favored their travel across the river to New York. Now, there was some strategy involved, and I want you to know that. There's still strategy involved when God gets involved. right? The regiment of Massachusetts fishermen that manned the boats used rags to muffle the sound of the oars. So they wrapped the oars in rags so when they were rowing, come on everybody, row, row, just joking. Okay. they're rowing their boats, right? And they're rowing them as silent as possible. They're using strategy, right? And he actually left fires burning where they were to indicate that they hadn't gone anywhere, that they had made camp, right? The retreat continued throughout the darkness of the pre-dawn, but as the sun began to rise, many troops were yet to be evacuated. Their death seemed apparent, but again, an astonishing thing occurred. Major Benjamin Talmadge was still on the island, and he recorded what happened in his memoirs. After dawn the next day approached, those of us who remained in the trenches became very anxious for our own safety. And when the dawn appeared, there were several regiments here on duty. At this time, a very dense fog began to rise out of the ground and off the river. It seemed to settle in a peculiar manner over both encampments. Isn't that intense? I recollect this peculiar providential occurrence perfectly well. And so very dense was the atmosphere that I could scarcely discern a man 6 yards distance. We tarried until the sun had risen, but the fog remained as dense as ever, even with the sun up. The fog remained, get this, until the last boats left Long Island. God uses nature. He uses weather phenomenon to aid Joshua and aid George Washington. You see, God will use the natural as a means to help us like weather, but then God calls us to step up and step out in faith. He uses the supernatural through the power of prayer. At this time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. And then he goes on, is this not written in the book of Jasher? Listen, there's other places that this states this, is what our author of Joshua is saying. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There had been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua miraculously saw God make the sun stay in the sky until they defeated these 5 kingdoms. Now, some would say, Joshua, God did just a miracle for you, intervening with hailstones, and now you're asking him for more? Man, you spoiled leader. You've seen so much already. Why do you need to ask for more? But that's how faith works, doesn't it? When we see God do the impossible, we're like, God, do it again. Do it again. I want to see it again. I want to be a part of it again. You do it again. And Joshua has this heart that he says, I don't want to just do half the job, God. I don't care if I've been up all night. I don't care if you've used the weather to even destroy guys. I never could. I need you to help me to have strength because we've been walking all night long. But until these guys are beaten, but God, we need light. So would you move the cosmos? We still don't understand how it was done. But would you move the cosmos? Would you do the impossible? And the Lord did the impossible. The Lord said to Joshua, remember what he says even in verse 8. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. But listen to this. Do not fear, for I have given them. If I'm about to give you something, I say I'm going to give you this. He says already past tense, I've already given you them. I've already done it. Guess what? I stand outside of space and time. I'm not locked into only seeing what you see right before you. I see the whole gamut, before and after and right now. God already knew that he would move the cosmos for Joshua to win this battle completely. And like a good, good father as we sing, he's saying, come on, ask me. Ask me. I can do it for you. But ask me and be willing to go the extra mile. And I'm going to move on your behalf. So the God who governs the universe, the orbits, the stars, God is in control. And he can move mountains. He can even move how we see the sun. I don't know how he did it. And that's where faith comes in. But I'll tell you, there's some documentation on it. I'll tell you, when George Washington was on Long Island, there was documentation of that miracle. That's because God really did it. He really did it. God is in control, and he listens to finite people like me and to like you. Unlike Joshua. He wants us to pray audacious prayers that show his power in the natural and the supernatural. And although your integrity seems minuscule in the light of the cosmos, I find it so funny when you examine this passage, when you dig in this passage, here we have the God moving the cosmos for this miracle to happen, and you have one leader, one small group of people in the entire world that decides to keep their integrity. Wow. You mean God cares about my little itty bitty keeping of the word that I said I was gonna do? I'm so finite. Is he somehow affected when you don't keep your integrity? Well, you're not moving the cosmos. He does that. But it's amazing the connection between when we will just do the little small things and we'll be faithful in those little small things that God will move the cosmos. And he will do the impossible. And he'll honor your integrity. He'll honor my integrity. He'll honor us when we step out in faith. I know I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. Before I went on a mission trip, I asked the Lord, I want to see the dead raised. I want to see you raise the dead. And it was a sincere prayer. It was an audacious prayer. It included faith. It included sacrifice. I was sweating a lot more than I am now. But my first month in the jungles of Panama, one of our teens was holding a native baby. Kuna was the name of the tribe. And she's holding this baby, and the baby's eyes roll in the back of its head. Its heart stops beating, stops breathing. And she goes up to my co-leader and says, what should I do? What should I do? She said, pray. Pray. And she begins laying hands on this infant child. And when she finishes praying, the baby's heart starts beating. Its eyes roll back into its head. The baby is made new. I can't explain that. I just know it happened. And I didn't ask for this one, or I didn't think that I asked for the next one, because the next one was harder. Because we were in our second month, I had a whole new team with me. My friend Jamie Seacrest, who actually married a Panamanian man, and lives down in Panama. She's from New York, an awesome friend. She encouraged me to go to Evangel. If she didn't encourage me, I probably would have never met Natalie. I wouldn't be here. Pivotal person in my life. And she's an amazing person. When she went to Poland one time, and this is a little bit of a bunny trail, but she goes to Poland, and they were supposed to get off at a certain spot. Well, they got off at the first spot that said that sign name. They got off at a governmental spot where only military people are, and they can't speak Polish. And so they're like, They're surrounding these teenagers and her with guns. And the one teen's like, ah! She starts crying. She's like melting down. Mommy! I mean, is that gonna... And you know what Jamie does? She starts laughing. She's like, ah! This is so... Like she, you know how if you can't cry, you laugh? That's how she was, all right? This is the kind of co-leader I worked with. So she had already been in that circumstance in Poland and in Europe. And so we're in the jungle. And well, actually, okay, so you go to a week of jungle, 3 weeks in the city, right? And then another month, a week in the jungle, 3 weeks in the city. But we were in the city, but we went about an hour out. And we just took a bus, right? One of those big buses, tour buses. And we go about an hour out of the city. There's nothing there. There's no hospitals. There's no medical care. Nothing. And one kid, he was kind of a cranky kid, okay? I won't tell his last name, but his name was Kenny. And Kenny, he didn't want to play our games. He didn't want to interact with the other teens. He was just like, I'm going to sit here and I don't want to do anything. I'm like, dude, close your eyes. All right, we'll see you in an hour, okay? And so he was acting pretty lethargic, as they say in New York, all right? And so he's laying down, and he gets up when we're at the site, and we're getting ready to get off and minister to all these children that are on the outskirts of Panama City. And in his medical forms, he used to take Ritalin. He stopped, but he used to take Ritalin. Well, he had a headache, and he took this over-the-counter medicine. I don't remember if it was like a Tylenol or something over-the-counter, because he had a headache. Well, he had an allergic reaction. His throat begins to swell. He tells me, because he called me Potter, he's like, Potter, I can't feel my legs. I can't feel my legs. Well, we have a team of about 25 teenagers with us. We're an hour outside of the hospital. So Jamie says, listen, you take them, we're going to pray, but then you take them, and I'm going to rush with this other kid that could speak very good Spanish, Robert, and another kid, and we'll go back on the big bus and get to the hospital. And so I got the kids, and we just prayed the fire of the Lord down. We prayed for God to minister to him in a supernatural way, and so we stayed here, and then we did some ministry there. Well, Jamie, from here on, it's Jamie's story. Jamie said she was with Robert and the other teenager, and they're trying to minister to him. They've got some ice. They're trying to cool him down and everything, and his throat swells up so much that he stops breathing, and he dies in the bus as they're trying to get him to the hospital. And Jamie says there she's praying over him. And guys, I'm just telling you what he told me. This is a teenager that has no reason to embellish. This is a teenager that this just happened to him. And he said he went into this place where he was like, Jesus, Jesus, who is this Jesus? Jesus. And he said that the devil was present there in this place, and he grabbed him by the throat and squeezed his neck. He said, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And all he can think is to cry out, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus comes. This is his story, okay? I'm just telling his story, but it's part of my story. And he says he sees Jesus come, and Jesus just waves his hand, and the devil goes flying into this space where they're at. And he wakes up. He's back in his body. But guess what? The allergic reaction is still pumping through his body. And so his throat begins to swell up again. They're further closer to the hospital, but we still had an hour to go, right? And this stuff happens in minutes, right? And so they're continuing to pray for him. They're excited. His heart's beating, and he's breathing. Jamie, she's probably laughing, okay, at this time. And but again, this hasn't stopped. And so his throat begins to swell again, and he again, no breathing, no heartbeat. He says that he sees the devil. Oh, and Jesus went, during that time, he says that Jesus threw this almost like a jail cell looking thing between him and the devil. And the devil reaches through the bars and squeezes his neck and says, you're still going to die. You're still going to die. And he calls out to Jesus again. Jesus comes, flees the devil, brings him up to heaven. He says he sees statues of Jesus all around. Don't quote me on that. I'm not telling you theology right now. I'm telling you Kenny's story, okay? But he said angels came to minister to him and said at, I can't remember the time, it was like 3:25, you're going to be healed and your body's going to be all right. And this boy had already died twice, all right? He, again, had an allergic reaction. His throat swelled up, stopped breathing. His heartbeat stopped. And my co-leader is taking him from the outskirts of Panama City, now into Panama City. And he rises up again. She's like, okay, this is the third time, basically. So there was one more time, I think, in between that. And so they get him into the hospital. His heart's pumping, but again, the medicine's going through him. And so right at that time, it was like 3:23, was exactly the time they got the medication in him to alleviate the allergic reaction. And I'm sitting in front of this boy after we went out and got back with all the other teenagers. And he's sharing with me that Jesus just rose him from the dead. Not just once. I serve an awesome God. You serve an awesome God. Do you think if God told me, John, you know how I'm going to do this? Is you're going to be on a trip and you're going to watch one of your teenagers die in front of you? I would never sign up for that, okay? Not for your kids, okay? Or for anybody. I would not sign up for that. And if God told me, I probably would have said, guess what, God, I'm just going to go for a month to Panama, okay? I can handle a baby for a moment in a jungle. I don't know if I can handle watching my student. But God didn't ask me that, did he? He answered my audacious prayer that I want to see him do miracles, and I want to even see him raise the dead. That happened a long time ago, okay? And so I'll give you a little date there. So that was 2001. And so we're dating ourselves a little bit here. But guess what? When God does miracles like that, it doesn't get old, does it? When God does the miraculous in your life, it's something I'm going to tell my grandkids about. It's going to, you know, should the Lord tarry and I live a long life, I'll tell my great, you know, because God is a miraculous God. And sometimes God works in the natural and there's a phenomenon that takes place. And sometimes he works in the supernatural and moves mountains we thought could never be moved. Right? And it's not up to me to decide when he's going to do that. It's up to me to pray. It's up to me to be obedient. It's up to me to live out audacious faith for God. And God's calling you to do the same. You don't have to be a pastor. God's calling you to do the same. He wants you to pray those big prayers, even when they look like they're impossible. In fact, that's a good time to pray them. And that is a good time to say, God, I'm asking you. And God calls us to do that. God calls us to pray like this. My question is, what are you believing God for today? I don't want you to think about your past, because sometimes our past is full of stuff. Disappointments, hurts. We can't change the past. The past is in the past. But we can pray for what God's going to lead us to today and tomorrow and next week and next year. And we can pray prayers that say, God, use me. Put me right in the middle of it. I don't need to be right there. I just want to, and that was actually part of my prayer. I said, God, I just want to be a part of it. You know what? I'm kind of thankful I was not in Jamie's position, because that was a stressful position. She could laugh about it. I don't know if I could have laughed about it at the time. And God knew who a co-leader to partner with me for that mission. And so, again, God will take care of the rest. He will orchestrate. Let me ask you, what miracle do you need God to orchestrate? Is it something where God works in regular events like weather? Or is it in bigger things where you're asking God to move in the supernatural? Have you sought him like Joshua in the decisions you're making? Even in your mistakes, are you asking God to honor your integrity? Are you taking paths that are secure by walking in upright ways? When we live for God, we can ask audacious prayers. In our quiet times, we can hear the Holy Spirit speak to us in that still, small voice. Friends of mine gave me, Friends of mine gave me this Hillsong CD years ago. And at that time, it was a real popular song. But it says, "Ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands you see." Right? "We'll see your light as it rises on us." I bet some of you could sing it right now. And I sang that. Okay? And you don't want a recording of that. But I sang that. Okay? And God answered that prayer. God took me to New Zealand. He took me to Romania. He took me to South Africa. He took me to Botswana. He took me to Haiti. Why? Because I prayed a simple prayer that said, "God, you love the nations. You love all these people groups. And guess what? I want to be a part in telling them about Jesus. So would you put me in the middle of it? I don't need to be the hero. You're the hero. I just want to be a part of it." And when we pray those powerful prayers, "Put me in the middle of it. I want to be a part of that," God signs you up. God includes you. God makes you part of the team. But then he asks you to take big steps sometimes. He asks you to make audacious steps, big steps, huge steps at times. Do you and I want to be in the middle of it? Guess what? I don't want to stop seeing the nations reach for Jesus. And I want to be a part of it. Until he takes me. Because he loves the nations. And he loves you and me. And he wants all to know. And it takes us stepping up and stepping out and saying, "I want to be obedient to what you're calling me to." Would you bow your heads with me? Would you ask him, "Lord God, put me in the middle of it. I want to participate. God, give me a heart for the nations. Every tribe, every nation, every people group needs to know you. And God, I want to be a part of that. My next door neighbor is lost and they need you. And I pray, God, that you would use me to reach them through acts of kindness, through God-ordained appointments. God, but God, I know that you want to reach people in China, that you want to reach people in Thailand, that you want to reach people on the continent of Africa and South America. And God, that it takes us to step out and say, God, give me a heart for them. Make my heart break for the things that break your heart. God, put me in the middle of the plans and the purposes that you have for my life. Nothing is too big. And like my integrity, nothing is too small, even though I'm so finite. Help me to keep my word. Help me to do what's right. Help me to live a life that shows Jesus to many. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.